Bibles, please, and turn to Romans 8. We're going to return to Romans 8 this morning, verses 5 through 8, as we'll look together. Romans 8. Such a weighty chapter, man. We could never exhaust what's here, but we'll give it a shot, won't we? I want to speak to you about living in the new life from Romans 8, 5 through 8. The centrality, or a preaching, should I say, I believe is the most central thing in the worship services. And that, a lot of people would differ with me, perhaps. They would say that the singing is most important, or the giving is most important. My friends, we don't even know how to worship without hearing the Word of God telling us how to worship. We don't even know how to give. We don't know how to do anything unless God just instructs us how to do this, right? So the centrality of preaching is expressed in the poetical words of Richard Baxter, the old Puritan writer. And listen to what he said about preaching. He says, I preach as never sure to preach again, and as a dying man to dying men. As Albert Mohler explained this sentence, he said, for Baxter, the promise of heaven and the horrors of hell frame the preacher's consuming burden. In other words, I don't know if this is my last time to preach, but I'm going to preach as if this is the last time I'm going to preach. And what frames my preaching is not felt needs, is not preaching a message on financial success or felt needs that you may have. I have to go with the text. I have to stay with the text. My preaching is not some helpful advice or group therapy session of any sort. We don't want to abandon the text and allow perceived needs to set the preaching agenda. So that's why I tell you, if you're visiting here or kind of new to us, you need to know this is why I preach verse by verse. And often, probably don't need to, but I take a little longer than perhaps you think I should. That's beside the point. We go verse by verse, book by book, and we allow the text to speak to us and provide the points and provide the lessons and see what God is saying. So I'm not going to come to you with a whole bunch of career advancement messages or family peace or financial security. And is God interested in these things? Yes, God is interested in these things, but we have to stick with the text. Preaching is central. This church is committed to the text of Scripture without apologies this morning. Without apologies. So I kind of tell you that to know what you're getting into. And it's not a bad thing to get into this, right? Because we get to find out the mind and the will of God. That's what we're interested in. And so we're concerned with the greatest need of man. And the greatest need of mankind is redemption. He needs to be redeemed. He needs to be forgiven. He needs to, what the Bible calls, he needs salvation, right? So let's continue this journey from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. We have the sure word of God here. That's chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read up to verse 8. Let's read this. Follow along with me. Wonderful, beautiful, massive scripture here. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Very specific. For the law of the Spirit of life. You see how he identifies the Spirit? What's he done for you? He set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For, because God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do this? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, as a sin offering, he condemned sin in the flesh. He punished it. He judged it. Why? in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? Us, believers, who walk, and he describes us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice the emphasis on the Spirit. For, because those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's a contrast there, flesh and spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. This is not a good thing when you see this, all right? This is not a good thing. This is not a good place to be. If you're in this room, as we'll come to understand, hopefully this text this morning and a little more next week, you need to understand this is not a good thing. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot do what? Please God. So you see why it's not good. And hopefully we'll come to understand that. But we have the sure word of God here in chapter 8, verse 1, concerning the status of the forgiven man. Paul writes that there is no condemnation. There is none now, and there will never be any. There will be none later. He settles the issue there. And so the Christian freedom song rings out here, no condemnation. And the genuine believer holds this promise true that because of Jesus, there is no judgment against us. There is no penalty applied to us because that has been taken. There is no punishment to bear, to be meted out on us because that's been taken. And there is no debt to pay that's already been paid. All right? So you sit here as a believer in Jesus under no condemnation. All of this has been accomplished in the full and the final work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The no condemnation status is absolutely unchangeable this morning. God has no charges against you and never will. God finds no fault in you and never will. God finds nothing to punish you for and never will. That's how secure we are in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how secure we are to make those statements. They're bold statements, aren't they? To say that he never charges us, he never finds fault, he will never punish us. That's a bold statement. Why? We can rest on the finished work. We have nothing. We can't make those statements outside of Jesus. I dare not make those statements. Nobody's bold enough to make those statements. So make this clear. The high priest of our confession, the lamb without spot and blemish, the propitiation for sinners, the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world has completed the mission that he came to earth to do, and that is to give his life a ransom for many, to seek and to save the lost. The rescue from heaven, the ransom for sinners has paid the debt of the one who's expressed faith in him. In other words, when I say faith in him, you are saying that I look to no other but Jesus Christ. You trust in nothing else. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You say you believe that Jesus is your only hope. You believe that there is no other sacrifice that can be given or will be given for the salvation of sinful, guilty men except Jesus Christ. Condemnation is gone for you. The debt has been paid. The law didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it. And we give him all praise and adoration today. God is said to be the just and the justifier of the one who expresses his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message from beginning to end is to look to Jesus to bear the punishment, to forever remove your penalty. Believe his promises belong to you. Believe it. Because they do. If you've expressed faith, the promises of God belong to you. They are yours. You are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. To say that there is no condemnation on your life means that God is for you. He's not against you. He's for you. Believe the promises that Jesus talks about in John 10, that I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And when he says that they shall never perish, it's a double negative, which we wouldn't use in the English language. It's a, you shall not never perish. He's emphasizing that. There's nothing that can snatch you away. Praise be to our Lord. Believe that the Father has given them to me, he says, and is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Believe the promises and the words of Jesus when he says to you that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Believe that he gives you, as he says, eternal life and promises to raise you up on the last day. That's your promise today. That's your promise. So we don't have to go through life like this. We can go through life like this. And it's not false. It's not made up. It's not a manipulated joy. It's not coerced. It's not fake. When we stop to think that there is as sinful as I can be even today, that God has secured me forever with an inheritance that is undefiled, incorruptible, guarded by God himself, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, my word alive. That is a promise that it just boggles my mind, and he wants you to believe it. Believe that the believer in Christ is sealed with the promised Holy Spirit and is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. We're not in and out of this thing. God said, listen, you've embraced me. You belong to me. I am for you, not against you. And this belongs to you. And guess what? Just to make certain that it belongs to you, I've given you the Holy Spirit. He's guaranteed you. He's sealed it. And it's not that you're in and out of this thing hoping that you're going to jump into inheritance one day. He says, I've guarded it for you, and it's there until you actually reach it. And it'll be there when you reach it. And it's not going to pass away. Is that not hope in death? I mean, that's why the Christian can say at death, I'm at peace with God. Believe that promise. Believe that you're sealed. He's made the deposit, and God is going to complete what he has started. Believe Romans 8, 29 and 30, that the same persons, as he gives that golden chain of redemption, listen, because I can never remember it, so I have to read it. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. So God's doing something. They predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son in order that that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he did what? He justified. And those whom he justified, what's he going to do for you? Okay, he's going to glorify you. It's set in stone. He is set in stone. Believe those words. That the same persons ultimately glorified. We love that part. We need to know are the same as those who are foreknown, predestined, called, and justified. It's a chain. You can't break it. God has saved the believing sinner fully and finally. He has saved the believing sinner fully, nothing else to do. And finally, no other time to do it. He's not waiting till later to get the job done. He doesn't have some more tie up loose ends. There are no loose ends. It's done. It's sealed. It's secure. It is finished, as he said upon the cross. I've done all that I've come to do, and I've done all that I need to do. It is full, and it is final. God has saved the believing sinner, and God is saving the believing sinner. One is justification. I become a Christian. One is sanctification. I'm continuing my life as a Christian. I'm living as a Christian. He's doing that right now. And guess what? God will save. Don't be scared of that language. Well, I thought God saved me fully and finally. I thought there's nothing. Yes, but the language is what we see here in this life is that the body is still, I told my Sunday school, the body's still roughed up, you know? I got up right after the hurricane. We had some work to do, and I had a big old knot on my ankle, and I didn't do anything. You know what it was? It had to be gout. Anybody suffer with gout? Where'd it come from? I thought a big bug bit me or something, and I didn't know. And I just start to realize this body is still struggling while it's on this earth. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. I'm not trying to make you feel bad. It is what it is. And that's why you better have the hope of Jesus in you. Because you ain't going to be here all the time. And what I'm saying to you, we live upon this earth. There's a sense of future salvation, which we call glorification, right? And we know it's not complete in the sense that it's all that it's supposed to be right now. Jesus has paid the penalty and done all the work. But listen, there's coming a day when he's going to make it just as it's supposed to be. And until that time, we still got to fight with gout, and we still got to fight with irritations in the body, and we still got to fight with people who are nuisances or whatever, you know. And we've still got to fight with nasty people. We got to fight with corrupt people. We got to fight with political corruptness. We got to fight this stuff in this world. And I'm telling you what, there is a future and final salvation. The believing sinner is justified once for all, and he's being sanctified. Oh, wow. And this is what Paul has been talking about, chapters 6, 7, and now 8. Listen to me closely. We don't have confidence that we belong to him when we look to some prayer that we said a long time ago. Now, follow me. We don't have confidence of our salvation by looking at our name on a church roll or remembering a time when you actually walked the aisle, shook the pastor's hand, was baptized. That is not my confidence. Because of what you see, my confidence is not looking to a prayer. It's looking to my perseverance. And what I mean, Jesus talks about he that will continue unto the end will be saved. He is not using that passage of Scripture in a way that says, I've got to keep myself saved. And when you look at Hebrews chapter 3 and Colossians chapter 1, I believe, when you start looking at those passages when it says, you share in Christ if you continue in the faith. It's not saying that you've got to keep yourself saved. He is saying that the evidence that you belong to Christ is that you will keep the faith. And so it gives me great confidence in my life to see that the storms won't take me out of my Christianity, that my faith is still rock solid, that I still look to Christ in times of adversity. I'm still going. I'm maybe knocked around, but I'm not blown out of the water. I'm not giving up. It gives me great confidence to know and shows me that I am a child of God because I just haven't left this stuff. The believer will persevere to the end. Again, he's not maintaining his salvation. He's given evidence of his salvation in passage like, let me show you because you're looking at me like, you don't know what I'm talking about. I know you know what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 3. Just let me show you this. People struggle with this. I don't struggle with it. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Let me show you this. Y'all turning? Oh, some of you got them computer Bibles. I forget. Just try. I got to hear pages, you know. So are you out there? Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. I'm not used to that. I mean, does a preacher good when you hear something going on, you know, other than... Listen to what he says. So I'm saying you don't look to a prayer that you said when you were 5 years old. You say, well, I don't... agree with you. There's a lot of other things you need to be looking to. Look what he says. Chapter 3, Hebrews, verse 12. Take care, my brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, like as in the previous verses 7 and verse 11, like the Israelites. For because we have come to share in Christ. How do we know we share in Christ? How do we know we belong to Christ? If indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. And so I am telling you that he is not looking at a prayer. He is looking at my life. Am I staying with it? Is there perseverance in my life? Colossians chapter 1, let me show you this and then I'll give you an idea. Try to bring it together for you. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, but which has been proclaimed to you in all creation under heaven, and of that which I, Paul, became a minister. He is saying, I want to tell you, one of the greatest confidence builders to know that you're a child of God is that you see yourself staying with the stuff and persevering into the end. That's a great, awesome thought. And what it should be a warning, and he gives those passages, I believe, as warning passages to anyone who says they belong to Christ but are not persevering. He said, you want to say you belong to Christ? Then look at your life. Let this be a warning to you. If you are not persevering, staying with the stuff, if you are not seeking to love God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength, then, my friends, there's no biblical reason for you to believe that you are even a Christian. That's how I believe those passages are to be looked at. The child of God will persevere unto the end because God has promised to keep the believer. You're not persevering unto the end because you're smart or you're stronger or you're better than the other Christian. You are persevering unto the end because God is going to keep the faith of his children. That's a promise, and I'm just going to just read this for you. You don't need to turn there. You can write it down. Jude 24. Let me read this for you here. He says this. Now to him, to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. There, my friend, is a solid, sure foundation that you can better bet that the confidence builder of you seeing yourself persevering into the end is because God is behind the scene just increasing your faith, holding your faith, not letting you give up. He's stirring it. He's moving it all together. God sent Jesus to save us because the law was powerless to do so, and we were powerless and are powerless to do so also. And that's the reason for verse 3. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:3, he says, for, he says, the law, God did what the law could not do in sending his only son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He gave himself, he brought, took, made himself a sin offering, and he condemned sin in the flesh. Now watch this, beloved. The law could not punish your sin. We saw that. It can show you your condemnation. It can open up for you your sin. It shows you, thou shalt not. You say, well, I did it. Well, it just did it. Your law carried out its purpose. It revealed to you how ugly you are and how nasty you can be and how nasty I am sometimes and how corrupt I can be. That's what the law does. But it cannot punish sin. It only reveals it. And that's why we need Jesus. That's the reason for verse 3. How do we know that it can't save or sanctify? Because of verse 3. And so verse 3, Jesus condemns sin in his flesh. Why? Here's verse 4. This is what we're getting into. Why did he condemn sin in his flesh. Why did Jesus die? Why did he die for sinners? Why did he kill the judgment and judge sin? Why did he do that? Because of verse 4. I know this kind of throws you, but look what he says in verse 4. In order that, purpose clause, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know what aspect of salvation that is? It's sanctification. Do you know how Jesus died? Yeah, to save sinners from their sin. Okay, granted. But he saved you that you may be holy. You remember what Paul says? For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's no mistake. You remember that passage of scripture in Titus 2:14? Listen to this. Just let me read it for you. Listen to what it says. It says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You know what this is saying? Yes, the righteous requirement of the law was met at the cross, no doubt. All of that was met. But I believe that it even goes further. I believe that it could mean that the believer's life will be a life of law keeping. Jesus saved us so that we could be blameless, holy, and live a life of good works that glorify him. The purpose of Jesus' death and resurrection is not simply to save us and then to leave us. It is to save us ultimately and to make us holy. He is saying that the law is going to be fulfilled in us. That's new covenant language. That's Jeremiah 31. That's Ezekiel 36 when he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of the stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Thousands of years, he's telling this is going to happen. And when I put my spirit in you, I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What is that all about? It's God doing something. When he saves us, he comes along and he brings this third person of the Trinity. He is in our lives. And now we find ourselves carrying out the righteous requirement of the law. Jesus saved us to be holy. And when we are not holy, and when we forsake godliness, we are despising the sacrifice of Jesus. Because that's what he died for. He's creating a people that will praise and worship him and give him and be holy and point others to him. God is all about overcoming sin in our lives, fulfilling the law through us. And Paul says that love is the fulfillment of the law. But how do we become holy? How do we overcome sin? This is Paul's argument in chapter 4, verse 4, the second part. He says, listen, in order that the righteous requirement, this is why Jesus died, in order that the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in us. I just got on that word, just us, and I got to thinking, what about us? Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen to me. The us are the ones who have no condemnation. That's the us. The us are the ones who have no condemnation because we've expressed faith in Jesus Christ. The us are also the ones who are righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. The us are the ones who are also the ones who walk according to the Spirit. That's what he's saying. And the uses are different from what we used to be, right? That's the point that he's trying to tell us. We're not the same uses. We're different. And that, where does that come from? How does that happen? And this is what he's saying, please. He says, we are those, the us, who walk not according to the flesh, who walk, literally, who order our behavior. Present tense, it's a manner in which we live our life. This life as a Christian is not a stagnant life. It is something very special. He says it's so special. It says it's called a life of walking according to the Spirit. A life that looks a certain way, a life that behaves a certain way, believes certain things, and values certain things. That's the life. Watch this. We live, the us who are redeemed, live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God, my friends, is in you this morning. He lives in you. How do I become holy? How do I overcome sin? How do we fulfill verse 4 of keeping the righteous requirement of the law? It's found in verse 4b, by walking according to the Spirit. Paul says this new life will only obey the law. Paul says that we obey the law because we live according to the Spirit. We live according to the Spirit because the Spirit gave us life. Follow the argument. Why are we walking according to the Spirit? Verse 5 tells us, watch this. Those redeemed walk according to the Spirit. Why? For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Why are we walking according to the Spirit? Why do you find yourself fulfilling the law? Why do you find yourself showing mercy to people? Why do you find yourself giving a cup of cold water to those in need, sheltering and clothing and giving money and helping out? Why do you do that as a Christian? Because, my friends, there is a mindset in you, as Paul says. There is a spiritual mindset to us. When Christ saved us, we are not fleshly. Our desires have changed. How do we reconcile that? How do we bring that about? He's saying in verse 5, we walk according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh, mind the same, set their minds on the flesh. That it means it's a state of being. We continually carry this out. There are those who live continuously according to the flesh, and there are those who live continuously according to the Spirit, and both of these groups are striving for something. That's what it means to set your mind on something. To set your mind on something means you're striving for it. It means you cherish something. It means you value something. To set your minds is using the present tense. It means you constantly do this. You seek, you constantly seek, you constantly strive. There is a deliberate settling of your mind upon a certain thing. And this is what it says. It involves all of your will. It involves your affections. It involves your conscience. It means to be devoted to something. Watch this. The us who walk according to the Spirit is because when we were saved, the transformation included our minds. Now we are setting our minds on the things of the Spirit of God. And that's why we live according to the Spirit of God and walk that way. The reason I find myself walking according to the Spirit of God, which leads me to fulfill the law of loving people, and loving God, is because when God transformed me, He transformed my mind. And now all of a sudden I start thinking and dwelling upon the things of the Spirit. And that naturally leads me to carry out things of the Spirit. So the mindset, this cherishing, the valuing of things of the Spirit is life and peace. Look what he says in verse 6. For to set the mind to it, to value, to cherish. To set the mind on the flesh is what? Death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. He's brought to us life, and this life influences how we live this life. So the imparting of this spiritual life means that what is on our minds now is spiritual, it's godly, it's holy things. It's not perfect, but it's holy. There is a law that He writes on our hearts as believers. And this new life now loves this law that he's written on our heart. It delights in the law. The spirit that it is in us produces life, and it's producing life. It hasn't stopped. Why do we need the spirit for this holy, law-loving life? Why can't we just do it? Why can't we just do these things and glorify God? Because those who set their minds on the flesh is death. You see, when he talks about the flesh, that's going things against God. There is no good in what he's talking about here. That is nothing to brag about. There is a deliberate contrast here. He said, those who find themselves living out this law written in their heart for the glory of God is because God's transformed them to the point that he's changed their thinking, and that's what they want to do. But those who are of the flesh are hostile to God. Do you know why we need the Spirit for this law living life? Because the other option is not good. The other option can't do it. The other option is setting your mind and valuing the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh never serve God. They hate God. In fact, that's what he says in verse 7. He says, for the mind that is set on the flesh, that the things that we cherish, if it's set on the flesh, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen to me, beloved. Why do we need the Spirit? Because the other option is the flesh, and the life of the flesh is one opposed to God, and it's opposed to the things of God. There is death because there is hostility to God. That's what he's saying in verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Do you know why you set your mind, a person who cherishes the things that are against God and is opposed to God? That leads to eternal death. And things like that, when you're eternally dead, spiritually dead, you are in hostility towards God. There is death because there's hostility. Man is determined to assert himself. This is what it means to be in the flesh. Man is determined and to be hostile to God. He asserts himself. He asserts his independence. This is my life. I don't need God. He's the center of his own life. He's his own God, but he cannot. And this person cannot do but one thing, and that is to hate the real God. You see the need of the Spirit? You see why there has to be a spiritual mindset so that we can go after the things of God? And that doesn't happen just to anybody. It happens to the one who has embraced Jesus Christ. He is not finished with you. He's not finished with me. He's saying, I've just begun this great work, and I'm going to complete it until the day of redemption, to the day of Jesus Christ. Let's get going. There's so much to do. Man, what has God brought us out of? This is the work of the Spirit. John Piper has said it right. Christian living is a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural thing. Why do we say that? Based on this. You see, God knew what he was doing. We're trying to perfect in the flesh what God is doing in the Spirit. There is such a thing as the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune Godhead, lives inside of you, producing great desires, godly desires, so that you can go out and fulfill the righteous requirement of the law, not as a means to go to heaven, but simply as a delight in him. It's your desire. So what does this passage say about God? Tells me that God graciously came to us, and he's not finished with us, and he's still going to see us through to the very end. He wants and expects more than just a prayer He wants gospel living. He's saying, God's not here saying, I want you to fulfill the law. I want gospel living. I want this, 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 and this. And then you're sitting there saying, how do I do that? No. Yes, Master. That's exactly what I want to do. I see your commandments. I see your law. And I don't run from them anymore. I run to them. Master, I'm not looking to get closer to you by doing these things. I'm doing these things because I am close to you. That's exactly, show me what you want, Lord. That's exactly what I want today. Where does that come from? So you're walking according to the Spirit. You've set your mind on the Spirit of God and the things of the Spirit of God because this life-giving Spirit has brought you life and He's changed everything about you. So the gospel is shown here, is being seen, lived out in your life. And your life is being lived out because you've set your mind on the things of God, because He's imparted you spiritual life, and people are watching you live out the gospel. Wow. God knows exactly what He is doing. And I am so glad that we are part of this. Beloved, rejoice today because you're not trying to live out the commandments of God in your own strength and power. He says, I've given you my Spirit. You're not alone. Let's go do this thing by the power of God. Let's pray.